So I'm Brittany, and I work in a very corporate setting. And had you asked me 4 years ago if I thought I could experience the kingdom of God in my workplace, I would have said, no way. I think I thought that honestly sharing my faith and talking to my colleagues about what God is up to in my life was taboo and frankly a little unprofessional. So I really kept it to myself. About a year and a half ago, my coworker and a partner in our firm, so very senior, reached out to me because we both go to Crossroads and said, hey, I'm feeling really prompted to start a group in our office that explores what it means to integrate the Christian lifestyle into our workplace. So I was immediately energized, but at the same time really skeptical if we could actually pull this thing off in a corporate setting. So within 2 months of that conversation, we had put together a proposal, received approval at the highest level in our office, and received over 50 responses of people in our office wanting to be involved, which was double what we were expecting. And I think in that moment, David and I just felt so humbled because this wasn't anything that we could have orchestrated, and we just felt God's affirmation and favor as we continued to pursue, you know, whatever it was he was calling us to. So we started the monthly group, had about 10 to 15 people come, had teaching and prayer and small group time as a part of our office events. And we decided to be extra bold 1 month, and we brought in a friend of mine who is a really talented worship leader to lead worship in our office. And it was a turning point for me because I will never forget sitting in a teleconference room in our downtown office, surrounded by 12 or so of my colleagues. Half of them were partners or senior management, and we were all worshiping God and singing hymns together before our workday started. And I just, in that moment, felt like God might be prompting me to create more space for him to play. So talked to a mentor about what had happened that weekend, said, I think God wants more, but I don't really know how to do it. She immediately was like, hey, just ask him what he wants. He's going to tell you. So I felt pretty immediately prompted that I wanted to start a smaller group where we could meet more regularly and engage on a more personal level, something that was more missional, more intentional, and really just straight up go to battle for the kingdom in our office. So got a hold of David, and he was energized and excited and supported, and he turned me loose to rally a core team together. So I had 6 conversations with people in my office, some of them levels above me, some of them below me, and without hesitation, everybody said yes to get engaged and to pursue God's kingdom a little more intentionally than we were. So here we are, we're about a month into meeting weekly with the group. I'm basically settled into a teaching role, so we facilitate a Bible group and talk about scripture together. And we've also continued our monthly group just to continue to expand the hub of believers in our office. And it's been just a blessing to watch David even champion some of what we're doing with other big four firms around the city. And really what we're at now is just waiting for God to tell us what's next with this group. So that's my story.
Awesome.
That is awesome. I love that story because I, before working at Crossroads, I worked at P&G. And can you imagine, I mean, you know, you guys, unless you work at a church, can you imagine being in a conference room at your place of work singing, oh, worship the King? Like, can you, I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. And just how Brittany is experiencing just the incredible expansion of the kingdom in her life as she has chosen to make Jesus her king. You know, she knows something about the king. And she knows something about the kingdom that I hope all of us know today. By the way, I'm Chuck Mingo, so hello to you. Good to see you. And I am like one of everybody in Cincinnati who's getting over the crud. So please excuse my voice today. But yeah, we're talking about the kingdom. We've been in this series called Kingdom Come because Jesus talks about the kingdom more than anything else in the scriptures. That's his whole deal. That's what he came to establish. And today, we're really looking at what happens when you receive the king. First week, we talked about the fact that we live in a world that is divided between two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, which is the place where God is king, where Jesus is king, where things operate the way that God intended them to. And then there is the kingdom of this world. And we are in one of these two kingdoms. And last week, Brian talked about the fact that Jesus came and he died on the cross so that we could enter the kingdom. And because of that, the way we enter is we enter by receiving. We enter like children. We don't earn our way in. We don't negotiate our way into the kingdom, but we receive it like children. And today we're going to talk about what happens after you receive the kingdom. So that's where we're going today. Let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for the pictures of the kingdom that we see all around us. I thank you for stories like Brittany's of where you're showing up in workplaces. And people are able to invite others who they work with into this beautiful thing called the kingdom of God. I pray today that as we look at your kingdom, we would receive it even further, that we would be confronted with the beauty of the king and the call of the king on each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're in a small group for the journey, maybe you had your second meeting. My group had our second meeting. It's going really well. Thanks for asking. It's going really well in my group. And our challenge this week was to listen to a CD. It's like a 30-minute CD. It's all about how to receive words from God and how to receive in the presence of God. Has anybody done that yet? It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm telling you, if you haven't, you have got to do that. When you get to your group, you'll hear that challenge, but man, it is great. And so the question is, if we can enter the kingdom as children, what comes next? And what comes next, at least the way that Jesus lays it out in the Bible, is kind of not maybe disturbing for some, maybe it's challenging for all, but what comes next is this. What comes next is a fork in the road. We get a fork in the road right after we receive the kingdom. Right after you say yes to Jesus, there is one of a series of forks in the road that begin to show up in your life. That's been my journey. That's been everybody that I know who follows Jesus. That's been their journey. Brittany had that journey when she had to make decisions around whether she would lean in to what was happening in a kingdom context in her role. You face a fork. You face a fork. And the main thing I want to talk today about is really the fact that receiving Jesus' love is the beginning of a journey. It's the beginning of a journey toward total surrender to his kingship. Receiving Jesus and his love is the beginning of a journey that leads to him being king over everything, over every area of your life. And that happens through a series of forks. Jesus was obsessed with forks in the road. I'll tell you what, if Jesus was a pastor of a big church called Crossroads, he would shrink this church faster than you could say cheese. I'm telling you, he would shrink this church quickly. If you look at some of the interactions he had in the Bible with people, when people were hungry for the kingdom, you would think every time that happened, Jesus would say, well, great, come on in. Let me tell you how good it is. Let me sell you on the benefits of the kingdom. But that's not what we see him do. We see him repeatedly laying out forks in the road and really causing people to have to wrestle with the decision of whether or not they would be a part of the kingdom of God. We see this in the book of Luke. It's like Jesus' greatest hits. He does this three times in a row, and it's recorded. The first is this. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this guy says, hey, I'm in, Jesus. I want to follow you. Jesus says, okay, great, I'm homeless. You good? I'm homeless. I don't have a place to stay. You good with that? Okay, that's not warm and fuzzy Jesus. That's not the lamb petting Jesus that we think about. Next verse. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. That seems legitimate. Father's close to death. I want to wait till he dies. Soon as he dies, I'm in for the kingdom. What does Jesus say? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Ouch. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, hey, what's happening in your father's house is spiritually dead. And when he dies, he's going to be dead. And you need to let other people deal with that. You need to come with me now and proclaim the kingdom of God. He would lay out these forks. Next verse. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. I want to say goodbye to my mother. I want to say goodbye to my mother. What does Jesus say to him? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus keeps laying out these challenging forks to people. This is not warm and fuzzy Jesus. This is not grow a mega church Jesus. This is not. And then in another place, he's talking to a crowd, lest we think this is just individual. When he's talking to a crowd, he goes even further with these forks. In Luke 14, it says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned to all of them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a fork. That's a fork. What is Jesus doing here? What is he doing here? Well, you know what? He goes even one step further. If that's not enough, hating your mother, father, sister, brother, your children, your own life, what does he mean by that? That's not enough. One place, he went all the way there, and he says this in Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what is going on with all of these forks? This is not just one time in the Bible. This is multiple times where we see Jesus laying out these forks. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? Well, one other time, when he lays out a fork, we get insider information. We get insight into Jesus' motivation. There was a guy who lived in a village, and he was one of the most successful people in that village. Think about a successful businessman, somebody who really has it together. This guy was rich, the Bible says he was young, and the Bible says he was a ruler. So that means this was a guy who had wealth, this was a guy who had energy and vigor in life, and this was a guy who had power. And this guy had heard about Jesus. Maybe he'd heard about the miracles. Maybe he'd heard that Jesus was an incredible teacher, because he comes to Jesus, and the story says he falls on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, this is a guy who's clearly hungry for truth. This is a guy who has a lot to give to the kingdom. I mean, you can imagine, like, the disciples are really excited. You know, they're going into the town, and this guy comes up, and they're like, "Yo, we're eating steak tonight. Like, this, Jesus, this is a good one. Catch him. You said you want to be fishers of men? Catch this guy. He's a good catch. He's a good catch." And Jesus, it says, interacts with him this way. In Mark 10, it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." So we see here, Jesus loved this man. So what comes next is not coming from a place of merely challenge. It's not coming from a place of judgmentalism. It's not coming from a place of wanting to reject this man. In love, Jesus says to him this. He said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." And when the man heard this, it says he was disheartened. He was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful. He went away sad because he had great wealth. How is this love? How is it love for Jesus to say, "If you want to follow me, you have to hate your mother, father, sister, and brother. If you want to follow me, you have to die"? How is that love? Well, it's only love if some things are true that maybe Jesus knows in the spiritual realm and we need to see for our lives. See, one of the things that would make this true is if Jesus is, in fact, the good king. If Jesus is a good king, then what that means is anything that he calls you to, even if it's at the cost of everything, is for your good. If Jesus is a good thing, if he's better than wealth, if he's better than mother, father, sister, brother, kids, if he's better than all of the other things that are good in this world, if he's better than that, then this would be a good thing. This would be a good approach, because what he's really trying to get us to see is, "I want you to choose the better thing instead of just the good thing. I'm the better thing," Jesus is saying, "and I want you to follow me wholeheartedly. I want you to know that receiving my love is a journey that leads to me being king of everything, because I'm a good king. Jesus is my king, and I tell you, he's a good king. He's a good king." How do we know he's a good king? We know he's a good king because of the cross. Last week, Brian talked about the fact that the reason that the way into the kingdom is to enter it, is to receive it, is because the payment required has already been paid. The payment required was God's justice for all of the ways that we have rejected his kingship, rejected his authority. But when Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we could never live and died the death that we deserve, he satisfied the payment. He satisfied justice. And so now all we have to do is receive it. We can come like children and receive the love of the Father. The Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 5. It says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That word Christ means Jesus the King. Jesus the King died for us. And it says when we were still sinners. I remember a friend of mine who helped me understand what that means when it says while we were still sinners. And really, a way to interpret that verse, I think is honestly legitimate, is that verse is really saying while we were busy hating the king was busy dying for us. See, Jesus didn't die for people in his kingdom who just rejected his kingship. Jesus died for enemies. We were enemies of God. If we're not in relationship with Jesus, the Bible says we are enemies to God. And while we were still enemies to God, he died for us. While we were still hating him, he died for us. He's a good king. This is the beautiful exchange of what Jesus has done. Why would Jesus say to the rich young ruler, "You have to sell everything you have, everything monetarily that you have all your hope in, you have to sell it all and follow me"? The reason is because Jesus gave up spiritual wealth so that he could live in spiritual poverty and suffer in spiritual poverty so that we could obtain the wealth that we cannot earn. So Jesus says to him, he's saying, hey, listen, I've given you wealth that's greater than the money in your pocket. Will you follow me? Why would Jesus say, hey, mother, father, sister, brother, yes, even your own life? Because Jesus faced the separation from his father. When he was on the cross, he was separated from the father. He had known nothing but unity and love with his father for his entire experience. And yet, at that moment on the cross, when he looks up and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus faced utter separation from God, so we never have to. That's why he would say, you have to hate mother, father, sister, and brother. What he's really saying there is you have to love that less than you love me. He's certainly not saying hate your mom, hate your sister, hate your kids. He's saying love it less than you love me. I must be first. I'm the good king. I'm the good king, and I am best for you. Jesus gave his life so that we could live life. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross so you could get to heaven someday. Jesus died on the cross so that you could experience heaven here and now and go to heaven someday. That's why he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to experience pieces of heaven now and then experience the fullness of heaven in the life to come. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He lives a new life. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. He is a good king. He is a good king. What king do you know that lays down their life for enemies? Jesus is this kind of king. He is so good. And he's also so good that he's honest enough to tell us the truth. And the truth for all of us, the reason why we need to be confronted with the fork is because the truth is you have a counterfeit king. I have a counterfeit king. We have a counterfeit king. You want to tick somebody off when you leave? You want to make somebody angry? Just try this. Random choice. Pick anybody. Oakley, Mason, Florence. Pick the person next to you if you want to. When you leave here today, take 3 seconds, just kind of breathe, and then start barking orders to that person. You, wait for me to get out of the church before you leave. You need to sit down and wait till I pay. Just start doing that. It would get ugly in this place real quick. Hey, can I just tell you? If you do that to me, it's going to get ugly in this place real quick. None of us like that. None of us like being told what to do. Why? It's just downright un-American, right? It's just downright un-American. I mean, the truth is, our value as a country around independence is deep. It runs deep. We are the country who rebelled against the king. That's who we are. That's our legacy. And it's all about independence. You know what? I remember when I was 16 years old and I got that driver's license from Pennsylvania. Man, I tell you what, that was independence, right? Because that meant no longer do I need my parents to chaperone me on dates. Now I drive my own date, right? That was awesome, independence. When you turn 21, come on, you're in church, but let's tell the truth. When you turn 21, what'd you do that night? That's right, you drank. Why did you drink? Because you could. Because I'm independent, and now I can drink alcohol, and nobody can tell me not to. We love independence. When you got your first job and you got that paycheck, all of a sudden it was like, ooh, I can decide how I spend this money. That's the American dream. And for a lot of us, when we go up the corporate ladder, the reason we like being at the top, because it's good to be at the top, right? It's good. When other people can't tell you what to do. And the whole vision, the whole goal of the thing is financial independence, right? The day when you don't have to work anymore. We value deeply independence in this country. There's only one problem. It's all an illusion. It's all an illusion. You have never been, nor will you ever be, independent. You are dependent. There are people who tell you what to do. There are things that tell you what to do. There are appetites that tell you what to do. We are not independent. It's an illusion. We're all driven by something. We all serve somebody.
I've never seen her. I've never seen her.
Ambassador to England or France. You might like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the leader of the free world. You may be a rich girl in pearls. You might be royals. You might be a pop star dancing on a stage. Money and drugs ain't some Wall Street thief. They may call you doctor, they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Oh, it may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Might be a construction worker working on a home, might be living in a mansion, or you might like to roam. You might own guns and you might own tanks, might be a landlord, might own the banks, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Oh, serve somebody. Devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. Serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody. You might be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You might be a councilman taking bribes on the side. You might be someone's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. You might live in the ghetto, you might live. You're serving somebody. You're serving somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're serving somebody. You're serving somebody.
Maybe I'm not the only person who watches that and feels really uncomfortable watching people bow down. I mean, it's not something we do that's un-American. We don't do that. And yet, what we see is in all of those scenarios, whatever the thing is we think we're chasing, whatever the thing is that we think we need to be fulfilled, actually it's all in service to a counterfeit king or queen. Because the truth is, we want the seat on the throne. See, the problem with Jesus saying die to self, the problem that we really have with what Jesus is laying out as the fork is we want to be on the throne. We're fine with Jesus if Jesus is going to help me get what I want. But the moment that he starts using the language, you gotta lay down your life, all of a sudden we get uncomfortable with that. But the truth is, he's a good king, and he does not share the throne. He does not share the throne. But the problem for you and the problem for me is we can disconnect from the language in the Bible when he says, take up a cross and follow me. I mean, we don't have a cultural context for crucifixion. We just don't. So if Jesus was here today, and if he was given this message today, I think what he would say is, I'm a good king, but here's what you need to know. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to receive my kingdom, you have to die. All of you has to die. Every part of you that wants to be on the throne has to die. Every desire that you have that is above me has to die. If anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself, he has to take up his cross, and he has to follow me. Let me tell you, when Jesus used that metaphor in his time, people's heads exploded. They exploded because they understood what it meant. They understood what he meant. Dying on a cross was the most humiliating death anybody could imagine. Oftentimes, people were crucified naked. It was also the most excruciating death that anybody could ever imagine. There's a story of a Roman emperor, Varus, who one time crucified 2,000 Jews just so everyone would know what happens if you come against the Roman authority of the day. So when Jesus said to people in his day and his time, you have to be willing to die, you have to be willing to lay down everything, it caused their heads to explode. And here's the truth. Receiving this beautiful kingdom and receiving this good king actually requires two deaths. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I don't have to earn our way into relationship with him. We can simply humble ourselves and receive it, but make no mistake about it, you have to die. You have to die. You have to die. You cannot be on the throne. I'll tell you what, following Jesus has led to many deaths in my life. Man, it's been the death of friendships. I can think of friendships from the time I was in high school up until right now that have been distanced or have been going in different direction because of what the king has told me I need to be about. I've been judged, I've been criticized, I've been called names for choices that I've made that the king told me to make. And it's been a deal breaker in many of my friendships because I would or wouldn't do a certain thing or because I would or wouldn't act a certain way. Because the king has called me to something different. It's been the death of friendships in my life. It's also been the death of selfishness and continues to be the death of selfishness. There are things I want my way. I like Burger King's motto. I think that's good. I want it my way. But I found over and over again in my marriage, in being a parent, in being a leader, in being a servant, I don't get my way all the time. The selfishness in me has been killed. The king said that has to die. There have been many of my plans that have died because the king said, I've got different plans for your life. Career plans that have died. Relationship plans that have died because the king said, that's not my heart for you. I have something different for you. It is costly to follow Jesus. I just want to make that very clear. I think that's why Jesus lays out the fort. It is costly to follow Jesus. How costly? It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything, but he is so worth it. He is so worth it. Let me tell you other deaths that have come because of the king. The king has killed fear in me. There are things that I used to control and have to hold on to, and now I don't have to because the king is killing fear in me. That's been a death. That's been a good death. It's been the death of hopelessness for me. There are places in my life that I never thought would change. There are behaviors I had that I never thought would change. Relationships in my life that I never thought would change. But the king has killed hopelessness and given me hope in places I never knew I could experience hope before. He has killed isolation in my life. And I have more community. I have more family, more brothers, more sisters. I have more fathers now than I ever could imagine because the king has killed isolation and he's returned good things to my life. It has been the death of approval seeking. I have died to seeking approval. I'm still dying to seeking approval. And what the king has given me in return for that death is a life that is based on the approval that I receive simply because I'm his. It's good to die. It is good to die. But make no mistake about it. My king is a good king, but he will not share the throne. In Corinth, the city of Corinth, there's a picture of a marketplace, and on this marketplace, they have all these pictures of headless statues. Because the way of the land at that time was whenever there was a new authority, whenever there was a new king, one of the things they would do to make sure everybody understood their power and authority is they would go and they would chop off the heads of every previous emperor, every previous leader, because they wanted to make it very clear, if I'm king, I'm not sharing my throne. And here's the thing, for you and for me, Jesus is a good king. He's a good king that lays down his life for enemies. He's a good king, and we serve counterfeit kings that will not lay down our lives for us. We serve counterfeit kings that ultimately, even if we got them, would never satisfy us. And Jesus says, if you would come after me, the counterfeit king in you has to die. The counterfeit king, the counterfeit queen, it has to die. If you're going to come after me, you have to lay down your life. You have to lay down everything. Why? Because he's the rightful king. He's the rightful king. I'll say something that maybe sounds heretical at first blush. Jesus is not my king only because he died on the cross for me. Put it this way. He's not my king mainly because he died on the cross for me. That's actually not why he's my king. Jesus is my king because 3 days after he died on the cross, he got up out the grave. He got up out the grave, and if he got up out the grave, and you know what? Hey, I understand there are people here who probably don't believe that. That's worth wrestling with. Did a message on that a couple months ago. If you go to the info center, they'd be happy to help you wrestle with that if that's maybe something that you think is not believable. I tell you what, the evidence for me is overwhelming. He is not in the tomb. He is not on the cross. He is alive, and listen, if he did that, then the search is over. He's God. If he's done that, he's God, which means he's not just a king for us to choose from, but he is the king. And this is what the Bible says in Philippians 2. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is king, to the glory of God the Father. What the Bible says is one day everybody will bow to the king. One day, Jesus will return in authority and power, and the Bible says everyone will know it, and everyone will bow. And can I just let you in on a little secret? The reason why we exist as Crossroads, the reason why we want you to go on this kingdom journey, the reason why I want you to know what Jesus did on you for you on the cross is because we believe it's better to bow now. We believe it's better to bow now. That's why the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is good news. It's good news because this king, who is the rightful king, is such a loving king that he came in humility, he took on flesh, and he broke himself for you, and he invites you to surrender to him by receiving his love. And when you receive his love, it's the beginning of a journey, and it's a journey that leads to him being the king of everything. Why would you lay down your life? Because it's worth it. Because he's good. He's better than anything else that you can worship or serve, including serving at the idol of yourself. Look at what he says in Mark 8 after he has head spinning when he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He says this, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. If you try to hold on to the throne, you will lose your life, is what Jesus is saying. But if anyone loses his life for me and for the gospel, he will save it. She will save it. There is power. You know what? The gospel is twofold. It is good news to know, like Brian said last week, that God wants to be a father to us. That's the good news of God's fathering of us. The good news of the Father is all about love. It is all about love. But can I tell you what? It is equally good news that Jesus wants to be a king, because here's what he brings. He brings power. He brings power. See, when Jesus is a king, he's a king that brings a full army, and he begins to drive out all the places in your life that want to lord over you, that want to king you, that don't have life for you. He's a king that brings power to live a life that you could not live on your own. Maybe for some of us, we've received, but because we've not settled the question that he is king, maybe we're not experiencing that power. And I just want you to know, if you haven't settled the question of Jesus being king, this question will not go away. It does not go away. So you need to count the cost. Because Jesus is a king who wants everything. And Jesus is a good king who is worth everything. Jesus wants every choice around how you spend your time. He wants every choice about what you do with your time. Jesus wants every choice about how you spend your money. You know what? I remember when I came across the concept of tithing, and I remember that 10% goes to God. Oh my goodness, that changed my life. He was kinging me in that area. But you know what? There has been blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. I have wanted for nothing. And guess what? He's not just concerned about the 10%. He's concerned about how you deal with the 90%. He wants every choice about how you spend your money, and it is nothing but for your good. There is blessing. There is blessing when you let him be king over your money. He wants every choice around how you engage in relationships. If you are dating, he wants to be king of your dating life. He is going to tell you certain people to date, potentially, and he's going to certainly tell you people not to date. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. But every time he does it, it'll be for your good. It'll be for your benefit. If you're married, he wants to be king of your marriage. He wants to tell you how to sacrificially love your wife if you are a husband. He wants to tell you how to live in a place of submission and respect to your husband if you're a wife. If that offends you, then be offended with the king, because it's in his word. But I'll tell you what, every time I see a marriage where there is mutual love and sacrificial love happening and mutual respect, it's an awesome marriage. It's an awesome marriage. He has nothing but good for you. If you have kids, He wants to be king over your kids. He wants to be king over how you raise your kids. He wants to be king over the values you give to your kids. He wants to be king about the permissions and things that you give to your kids, the things that you restrict them from. He wants to be king over every area of your life. He wants to be around every choice. He wants to be king over every choice around how you engage in your career. He wants to be king over your job selection. He wants to be king over how you deal with people at work. He wants to be king about how much time you spend at work. He wants to be king about how you devote your time when you are at work. He wants to be king over every area of your life, every area of your life, but it is always for your good. He's a king who calls you to forgive. He's a king who calls you to forgive. And when you forgive, you realize that not forgiving people, as you've heard this before, it's like drinking rat poison yourself and hoping the other person dies. You realize when you follow the king's instruction on forgiveness that it is for your good. It is for your freedom. He wants to be king over every choice around how you care and feed for your physical body. He wants to be king over every choice in every area, every time. Let me say that again. He wants to be king over every choice in every area, every time. He wants to be king over every choice in every area and every time. And every time I have surrendered to the king, every time I have gotten in the coffin and said, you can have this part of my life, it has always and only been for my good, because he's a good king. He is a good, it is good that he doesn't share the throne, because there is nothing or no one worth following more than following King Jesus. Nothing, nothing in this world is better than him. And you know what? It may be helpful to know this is not just a one-time decision. I still have pockets of rebellion in my heart toward this king who has been so good to me. I still have pockets of rebellion, and he is still lording me. He is still kinging me in areas of my life. Somebody put it this way. They said, the lordship of Christ in reality is something that is not discovered and yielded to once, but thousands of times. Thousands of times. Every day, every day. It is a healthy reminder for me to wake up and say, this is a great day to die. Every day, wake up and recognize there are things that I've died to so that Jesus could be king in my life, and it has always and only been for my good. He is still kinging me in the area of anger in my life. I told a story that was pretty embarrassing a couple weekends ago about me at a playground, and I'm not happy about that, but you know what? That was a place where Jesus is still kinging me, and he's saying, I want to reign in your anger. And I want to be king in that area of your life. I want you to be able to give grace, even in those kinds of situations. He is still kinging me in the area of fear. There's still places where I want to wrest control from the king. And he's saying, I've got good for you, and I want you to learn to trust me in everything. He is still kinging me in the area of money. He's dealing with me on the 90% right now. God is showing me some things, and he's teaching me some things about money that I just not even wanted to think about before. And he's saying, hey, I care about your stewardship. I care about your family for generations to come, and I'm kinging you in this area. He is telling me you spend too much time on your phone, Chuck. He was telling me that at the kitchen table today as I was with my family on my phone. He was telling me today, I want to king that area of your life. You need to be present and focused with your family. You don't need to be focused on these other things. And here's the crazy thing about this king. He is so good. He is so kind. He is so loving that even the way that he kings you in these areas, he's a ninja king in this way. He kings you through his love. He kings you through his love. Romans 2 puts it this way. It says, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I want you to know, my king is a good king. He's a good king that wants it all. And he's a good king that is worth it all. He is worth it all. You've been holding this. Some of you dropped it, but most of you have been holding this. And we can get more for you if you need it at all of our sites. If you dropped it and need more, you can get more. This globe, I want you to go ahead and take this out. And I just want you to know this globe represents your life. This represents your life. And some of you probably kind of knew this was coming, knew we were coming to this point. Hopefully you also got a Sharpie. I want you to take that Sharpie out, and we're just going to interact around some questions. I want us to take time to think about what is our life? What are the things we value? What are the things we're afraid of? What are the other things that are competing and lording over our lives? So first thing I want you to do is I want you to write on the ball your name. And actually, before your name, right in front of your name on the ball, if you're a guy, I want you to write the word king. If you're a woman, I want you to write the word queen. Because the truth is, I do have a kingdom. I do have a kingdom. There are things that are in my authority. There are things that are part of my world. I do have a kingdom. And the question we want to deal with is, where is the loyalty of my kingdom directed? So we're going to start by just thinking through areas of our lives. I just want you to write what you treasure in these areas. I want you to think about your physical life. Your physical life, your body, your health. What are the things that you treasure or value as it relates to your physical life, your physical realm? I definitely value health. Love to run. I value running, exercise. I want to keep the weight off that I lost. Put that on there. Value having enough energy to get through the day. Value rest, relaxation. Now I want you to move to your relational realm. Who are the people who you value? Who are the people who are most important in your life? What other things do you value in terms of relationship? My wife goes on here. My kids, for sure. Friends. Crossroads, you make my list. I love you guys. You make my list. Relationships that I care about. I want you to think about the financial realm of your kingdom. What are the things you value financially? Job, savings, investments. Debt free. Whatever that is for you, write it down. However you define spiritual at this point, what are the things you value in the spiritual realm? Could be things like meaning, purpose, justice, peace. Whatever that is for you. A couple more things. I want you to think about the things in your life that right now, if you're honest, they are lording over you. They're kinging you. Maybe these are appetites that are not healthy in your life. Maybe you struggle with addictions. Maybe you struggle with fears. Maybe you can identify with the wrestling with anger. I want you to write the things that have a grip, that have a hold on your life. Just write those down for you based on where you are right now. Fear, lust, pride, shame, approval. There are things on here that make up who you are. There's probably things on here that define you significantly in your life. And you can imagine if you were that rich young ruler, if you came to Jesus and you said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And if Jesus were to look to you and say, everything in your life has to die. Everything in your life has to come second to me. There can be nothing on here that you prize more than me. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly now. You're not going to do it perfectly 30 years from now if you follow me. But today, you have to make a choice that you're willing to sell all you have and follow me. Today, you're willing to give up that dream job if it never happens and follow me. Today, you need to be willing to say, if I never get married, I'll follow Jesus. Today, I have to be willing to say, if you take my kids, I will still call you king. And if you're in that moment with Jesus, the good king who laid down his life for you, and if he says to you, if you'll come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, what would you do? What would you do? Today, again, because he's been good. Today, again, because for me, he is the rightful king. I say to King Jesus, you can have my life. You can have everything, Jesus. You can have all of me. You can have all of my intentions. You can have all of my relationships. You can have all of my dreams. You can have everything that I value. You can have my whole life, Jesus. You're a good king. You've been a good king for 37 years. You've been a good king in the times when I didn't even want to follow you. You've been a good king in the times when I was absolutely against you. You've been a good king in the times when I've been trying my best to serve you. You've been a good king every time I lost somebody who meant the world to me. You have been faithful through every loss. Every time there's been a disappointment, you've been faithful through every disappointment. Every time there's been a great thing, you've been behind that great thing. Jesus, you can have my life. You can have my world. You can have my family. You can have my kids. You can have my job. You can have my ministry. You can have everything because you're such a good king. You're such a good king, Jesus. And I just say again today, you can king me. Any area of my life that's in rebellion, any area that's in rejection, you can have it because you're such a good king. You are such a good king. Wherever you are, there are coffins for you. There are coffins for you. If you're in Mason, if you're in Florence, they're right in the front of the stage here. If you're in Oakley, they're behind the stage. And in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity. If you want to make that declaration, I'm going to give you an opportunity to publicly declare that you have died to every other king, the counterfeit king of you, the counterfeit king, king of anything that you would follow, and Jesus is your king. And I want you to weigh this moment. I don't want you to do this just because in a moment you're going to see other people getting up and doing this. It is honorable to count the cost. It is honorable to count the cost because he wants everything. But I just want you to know he is worth everything. But if you're still in a place of wrestling, be a person of integrity and keep that ball with you. These coffins are not just going to be here today. They're going to be here for the next 3 weeks. Because the truth is, there is a power available to you when you're willing to surrender to the good king who brings power. The good king who didn't just die for you, but he rose again. So at all of our sites, if you want to make that declaration, then I want you to come forward wherever you are. If you're in Oakley, you can come up the steps. There's coffins on either side, and you can make that declaration. If you want to sit in your seat, we're going to be singing songs. If you want to weigh this moment, it is good to weigh this moment. But if you want to, at all of our sites, come and declare that Jesus is your king. You guys can keep coming up. I just want to give a couple, words of encouragement. You know, at the sites, I'm sure there are certain people who you threw your ball and it didn't break. Hey, I want you to know, Jesus is not a king who works on karma. It doesn't matter if it broke, it's in the coffin. It's in the coffin. You can rest in that. You can rest in that. And let me tell you this. If your life is anything like mine in my relationship with this king, in the next 24 hours, you will find a place that you're like, I probably should have added that to the ball too. I keep finding those places. I want you to know, this is a journey. This is a journey. And I love what one of Jesus' closest friends said about this journey. One time, Jesus laid down a fork, and his 12 closest friends were there. And one of them, Peter, Jesus turns and says, all right, are you going to leave me too? And I love what Peter says in John 6. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the King. I tell you what, if you hit another fork in your life, man, it is never too late to just turn and say, you know what? You have the words of eternal life. Here's a place in my life that I wish I would have written on the ball, so I'm surrendering that to you now because you have the words of eternal life, and I have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, you're a good King. You're a good King. Jesus, I just thank you for all of us to be confronted with this fork. It is in your kindness and mercy that you confront us with this fork. And so whether we are wrestling with this decision and holding on to that ball, or whether we have crushed that and we are saying you are our King, you love us all and you meet us right where we are. That's why we're on a journey. So I pray that all of us would be encouraged to take the next step in this journey. Amen.